You have your Bibles with you this morning. I ask you to turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. I want to read through the end of the chapter, but our focus this morning of the sermon is actually going to be on verse 23, but the background here is important. So if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you provided to us, that we know how the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and what he did for us, that he is God with us. So, Father, may we hear your word preached today, Father. May it be by the Holy Spirit. Father, may I just be a mouthpiece. Father, may we hear you and you only, and may we be encouraged by it this time for Christmas as we celebrate the birth of your son. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So names. Names are an interesting thing. A lot of time is spent by parents coming up with baby names. I know Emily's been expecting any time now, and I'm sure they've gone through this process of trying to pick out a name. Us as parents, we spend countless hours pouring through all the different baby name books, trying to figure out just that perfect name for their child. Now, if there's one thing Amy and I have had a little bit of experience on, it's picking out names for our children. Those of you who don't know, we have six of them. So yes, we spent our fair share of time coming up with baby names. Well, when Amy was pregnant with our second child, we knew right from that moment, because Amy always had to know from the ultrasound what we were having so we can pick out the name. So we knew we were having a boy. And we came up with what we thought was just the perfect baby name, Max. Now, I have no idea how we came up with the name Max, but we did. And all we could talk about was baby Max. Baby Max this, baby Max that. Colton was probably two at the time, our oldest, and we would constantly tell him, you know, baby Max is coming. You know, you're going to have a brother named maybe Max. Well, flash forward to the delivery room. The baby is born. He's now in that warming basket over there. The nurses are attending to him. They're checking all his vitals, and they're taking the measurements and the weights. And I'm sitting there beside Amy, holding her hand, just in awe of the birth of my son, Max. And then, I mean, out of nowhere, Amy says, his name's Christian. It's not Max, his name is Christian. Now at this moment, to say the least, I am shocked. I look at Amy, I'm like, what do you mean his name isn't Max? I mean, that's what we agreed on. That's what we spent all our time coming through the baby book and trying to figure out a name. And that's everything that's been about Max. Not Christian. And he says, I know, but when I sit here and he's now been born and I see him, his name is Christian. It's Christian. It's not Max. So did I say I was shocked at this point? I mean, you have to understand, I am a die-hard Carolina basketball fan. Die-hard Carolina basketball fan. I mean, there's no way I was going to name my son after Christian Leitner. No way. Now, some of you laugh. I heard the don't. Some of you might know who Christian Leitner is. For all you young people who don't know or just don't follow basketball, Christian Leitner, I tell you, no one liked him. I mean, no one liked him unless you were a Duke basketball fan. Nobody. And when I mean nobody, Sports Illustrated has this top 10 list of the most hated college basketball players. Guess who's number one? Christian Leitner. ESPN comes out with this documentary on this guy. A documentary on Christian Leitner. You think it'd be titled Christian Leitner. You know what it's called? I Hate Christian Leitner. That's how bad this person is. So here I am in the delivery room now, of course, right? I'm looking at my amazing wife. She's tired and exhausted from just having natural childbirth. And I'm looking at my beautiful son. And I look down at the floor. And of course, I've got this just smug image of Christian Leitner in my brain that I can't get out. And of course, I look back at my beautiful wife and I take a deep breath and I say, okay, if it's that important to you, we'll name him Christian. You see, names are important. Names are important. We need names. Our names are an incredibly important part of who we are. It's our identity. They carry deep personal and cultural and historical connections. They also give us a sense of who we are, the communities in which we belong and our place in the world. It tells us who you are. Well, the angel told Joseph to name this child Mary would have as Jesus. It's important. It tells us who Jesus is. It's important for the name Jesus. It has meaning. It has significance here. We're told there in the scriptures, he will save his people from their sins. It's important. And not only did Jesus have this given name as Jesus, but Jesus had many other names found in the Bible. Other names, other titles, you will. Other names that are just as important. He is the Christ. He's the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine, the Lamb of God, Almighty One, Alpha and Omega, author and perfecter of our faith, the bridegroom, the great high priest, I Am, King of Kings, Lamb of God. He's a prophet, he's a redeemer, he's the rock, he's the Word, he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and so many more. These names, these titles, they're important. He tells us the significance of this person who is just unlike any other in the world and unlike any other throughout history or ever will come again. But I would argue that none of the names are as important as in the name here in verse 23, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. You see, all of this took place, all that just happened. Mary's finding out she is with child from the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord coming to Joseph in a dream. The angel of the Lord explaining what is happening. The naming of this child Jesus. All of it pointed to verse 23. He is God with us. You know, Matthew here, he doesn't just throw out this name randomly. He's connecting us to a story, to a promise of 700 years earlier. And you have to go back 700 years and picture this of King Ahaz. He's in battle. He's fighting for his life. The armies of the other nations, they're closing in and panic is rising. And God, he sends a prophet. He sends Isaiah. And he offers him a sign to Ahaz, a promise, if you will. 7:14, behold, a virgin Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. But here's the tragedy. Ahaz rejects it. Ahaz rejects God. He doesn't want God's help. He doesn't want God's presence. He tries to figure out on his own, but yet God and who he is, he doesn't let human rejection stop his plan. The promise stands. God with us is still coming. And then centuries later, in a quiet town of Bethlehem, there in that stable, the promise became flesh. Jesus, God himself, stepping into our world, living among us. So this morning, I want to wrestle with what this means. We're going to dive deep into what God with us means, not just theology, but what it means for our lives right here, right today, right where we're sitting in the world we live in. So 3 points. This is going to be a hard one for you to remember, I promise you. God with us. That's your 3 points. God, the source of the promise, with the essence of the promise, and us, the recipients of the promise. So beginning with point one, God, the source of the promise. Well, Emmanuel, the meaning in here, it begins with one word. It's God. Everything about this promise flows from him. Not human planning, not human hope, not human desperation, from God, the God who spoke the galaxies that came into being, the God who breathed and humanity came alive, the God who is and was and is to come. He is the source. He is the initiator. He is the promise maker. Oh, beloved, this tells us something just absolutely stunning about who God is. You see, he doesn't stand off somewhere way off in a distance. He doesn't watch our suffering with a cold indifference. He doesn't leave us to go try to figure it out on our own somehow. No, God, he acts. God promises. God, he pursues. And the beautiful thing, he's been doing this from the very beginning of time. I mean, think about it. The garden, Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve, they've been living their life, and all of a sudden they've sinned, and everything is shattered. The intimacy that they once had with God, it's completely gone. The perfection of creation as it was is now just corrupted. And what about every single person who would ever be born? They're born into sin. They're born into brokenness. But right here in the middle of this catastrophic failure, God, he makes a promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Beloved, an offspring is coming. Someone who will crush the enemy. Someone who will defeat sin. And the beautiful thing here is God promises this great rescue before humanity even asks for it. That's our God. But God doesn't stop there. He makes yet another promise, a promise to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7. He says this, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to God and to your offspring after you. So God says he's going to make a nation, his people. He's going to do it for generation after generation after generation. And Paul tells in Galatians 3:16 that all of this, all of what God was talking to Abraham back in Genesis is, it's all pointing to a single person. Paul says, now the promises that were made to Abraham and to his offspring, it does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Christ. It's always been pointing to Christ. But watch how God continues to narrow this promise from all of humanity to a nation. And now Genesis 49:10 to one specific tribe. It says this: the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So you have the tribe of Judah, a royal tribe from one nation, one tribe, and then it comes down to the promise does to one family. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13, the promise to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. A king from David's line, whose kingdom will last forever. The promise, it narrows. It goes from one tribe now to one royal family. And then Isaiah, he says 300 years after David, he speaks this incredible promise. And I just read it just a second ago. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. One son, born of a virgin, God with us. Can you see what God is doing here? Across a couple thousands of years, throughout empires, different empires, through exile, through returning from exile, through triumph, through tragedy, for a couple thousand years, but God, he's been keeping his promise. He's been building it. He's been advancing it. And what's amazing is it starts so broad from the seed of the woman, and it becomes more and more specific, more and more, to all of a sudden it points to one person, to Jesus. You see, this isn't just a collection of a bunch of separate individual promises where God said, oh, that one didn't work exactly right, let me go try this promise now. No, it's all one promise, and it continues to funnel down to one person, to Jesus. It's one covenant of grace, one plan of redemption that has been woven throughout all of history, and it all comes from God. Only God could do this. Only God can keep his promises across thousands of years. Only God could orchestrate something so beautiful, so precise, so faithful. The source of Emmanuel is God. Beloved, God keeps his promises. So the first point is God. The second point is with. It's the essence of the promise. It's in this one word, with. It's not for, it's not near, it's not watching over, but it's with. This means everything. Emmanuel doesn't mean that God helps us up from heaven. It doesn't mean that God sends blessings our way. It doesn't mean that God is aware of our situation. It means God is with us. Personally, actually, truly, he is with us. The Apostle John, he tells us how this happened. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the Word, the eternal Logos, the second person of the Trinity, it became flesh. This is the breathtaking humility of God himself, the King of the universe, taking on the very form of a servant. God took on human nature. He, as John said, he dwelt with us. He lived with us. He made his home with us. The Greek word here, and dwelt, means literally he tabernacled with us. He pitched his tent with us, just like God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Now God's presence dwells in Jesus, dwelling amongst his people. Eugene Peterson's paraphrased Bible, and it's not a perfect Bible by any means, but I love how it paraphrases this verse for the John verse. The paraphrase says it this way: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's Emmanuel. God didn't just visit earth. He moved in. He became one of us. He took up residence here, if you will, in our broken and our fallen, crazy world. This is the incarnation. And beloved, we must get this right. We must understand this because there's so many different views of it out there. This is not God appearing as a man. This is not God posing as a man. This is not God wearing humanity of a man like it's some type of costume. No, this is God becoming man. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man in one person. 100% of each. Two complete natures united in one person. The Westminster Confession of Faith says it perfectly. It says this: two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, without composition or confusion. 100% God, 100% man, somehow in one person forever. And beloved, this had to be. It had to be this way. You see, for our salvation, we needed a mediator, someone to redeem us who was both 100% God and 100% man. Jesus had to be both, and beloved, he is, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, somehow supernaturally, somehow miraculously. This is how God keeps his promise of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Jesus is that seed, the promised one to come, the one who could defeat sin and death, the only one. And here's the beauty of it. He did it while being with us. As one of us. This is the very essence of Emmanuel. See, God's love wouldn't allow separation. He bridged that gap and he came down into our world and he moved into our neighborhood. He dwelt with us. Beloved, there is literally no better news that you can ever come up with than that. God is not distant. He's not detached. He's not uncaring. God is with us. He's with us. And that brings us to our third point. The us, the recipients of the promise. Us, that word, it's personal, isn't it? That's each and every single one of you sitting right here today. It's me standing here before you. We are the recipients of that great and wonderful promise. But we need to be, and I need to be, brutally honest about who we are, though. There's no way to sugarcoat it. We are broken. We are sinful. We are separated. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's every single one of us. That's every single person who's ever been and ever will be. We are born into this. We are born sinful. We were born sin because Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, it all falls and comes to us today. And sin, it destroys. Think about this. Think about this. In Genesis 3:8, before the fall, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, what a picture that must have been. There was perfect fellowship, perfect intimacy. They were with God. But sin, it shattered everything. Suddenly, they're hiding. Suddenly they're afraid. Suddenly they're ashamed. And God removes them from his presence. He removes them from the garden. He removes them from fellowship with him. That's what sin does. It separates us from an all-holy and perfect God. As sinners, we're not worthy to stand in the very presence of God. Isaiah 59, it repeats this. It talks, the whole chapter talks about how sin has literally separated us. Cast us away from God. Have you felt it? The emptiness of it. The distance that sin brings. The feeling like God has abandoned you, like he's nowhere near. Beloved, that is the impact of sin. It's devastating. David, he understood this. After sin with Bathsheba, we know the great Psalm 51 is as he's pleading to the Lord for forgiveness. Listen how he prays in verse 11 of Psalm 51. David's speaking directly to God. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away. David here, he's pleading with God because of his sin. Cast me not away, O Lord. The result of sin, that separation. Go and later today read Psalm 51. It terrified David. And if that separation isn't restored, if it's not brought back together, we're eternally cut off. Forever separated from God, forever in darkness, forever under the wrath, we are forever lost. And here's the truth that each of us need to hear today. There's nothing you can do to fix it. Isn't that good news? There's nothing you can do. Nothing. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter if you grew up going to church with your parents. It doesn't matter if you're here every Sunday to worship. It doesn't matter if you volunteer. It doesn't matter if you tithe. It doesn't matter if you read your Bible all day. None of it can remove sin. The separation, beloved, it is still there. We need someone to redeem us, someone who can take our guilt, our shame, and our sin, someone who is like us, fully human, yet without sin, perfect and holy. The person is Jesus, the promised one from Genesis 3:15. You've heard me quote 2 Corinthians 5:21 many times through these sermons. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might have become the righteousness of God. You see, a great exchange took place. Your sin, every lie you've told, every lustful thought that you've had, every moment of pride, every act of rebellion, every time that you thought you were better than God, all of it is counted against Jesus. And he paid for it on the cross in full. He bore the wrath that you deserve, the wrath that I deserve. He suffered, he died, and he was buried, and praise God, he rose again. And because he did that as our representative, because he stood in our place, we received this amazing gift. This is why we celebrate Christmas. It's a gift from God. His perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience becomes ours. His perfect life becomes ours. His right standing before God becomes ours. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And as one of us to represent us, to act for us, to stand in our place for us, to be our substitute for the punishment our sin demanded. God did this as Emmanuel, as God with us. But God doesn't do this for everyone. You must receive him by faith as your Lord and Savior. It's the only way you can receive his perfect righteousness. And if you do, he will be with you all the days of your life. He will receive you into heaven for all eternity. And if you have not called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not trusted him as your Savior, I'm begging you today that will you be the us and God with us? Will you receive this promise? Will you receive the gospel of this Jesus who came into this world for you? Call on his name. Confess your sin. Believe in Jesus. Trust in him. And he will save you. But beloved, there is so much more to this verse of what it means for us today who are in Christ today. Yes, Jesus came to save us from our sins. But he also came to bring God's very presence into our broken world. And we can't miss this wonder. And I want you to really think about it this Christmas morning when you wake up and you celebrate. Celebrate what Jesus is. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. You see, Christmas isn't just some type of ancient history. It's not just some made-up story from a long time ago that's been passed down generation after generation. No, we celebrate Christmas because God came to us personally, intimately. Jesus entered into our world of experience so he can experience everything that we experience. God entered this world to know what it's like to be us. And we talked about this a lot last week, going through the genealogy of Jesus, all the sinners through Jesus' line. He knew what they were going through. Jesus knew the poverty. He knew misery. He knew loneliness, sorrow, deep mourning. He understood sickness and death and suffering. Jesus experienced hunger and thirst and exhaustion. He experienced the full range of human emotions. He relied on the Father for strength. Jesus knew temptation. And in Hebrews, it tells us that he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Jesus knows us. He knows each one of you individually and personally. He knows the struggles that you face, because he lived it. He experienced it. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And nowhere in this Bible does it say that our life is going to be just a cakewalk, that it's going to be easy. He never said that his presence of being God with us would be convenience or just pure comfort. But he did promise over and over again that he'd be with us. He would be with us in everything. He would never leave us. That's Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. He is with you. God is with you in the monotony of your daily routine. God is with you when the world promises just such great happiness, but it just falls short. God is with you when you're so sad that you can't hold back the tears anymore. God is with you in the times of just the intense temptations that you have. God is with you in the worst moments of your life of sin and failure. God is with you when this world seems to be just spinning out of control. God is with you when everyone else has abandoned you. God is with you when you lose your job. God is with you in your greatest fear. God is with you in the midst of your depression, your hopelessness, your anxiety. God is with you in the chronic pain that won't go away. God is with you in the doctor's office when you hear the new diagnosis. God is with you in the cancer clinic, in the nursing home. God is with you when a parent or a spouse with Alzheimer's says, "What's your name again?" God is with you when you get that dreaded phone call, the one that says your loved one is gone. To the widows, God is with you in that emptiness, that void. To the caregivers, God is with you in the stress and the weight and the endless hours of caring for someone you love. To the moms, God is with you in the countless tireless acts of love that you give to your children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Beloved, hear me. God is with you no matter what difficulty you're facing today. Whatever hardship, whatever trial, don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt it for a second. Don't ever forget it. This, beloved, is why we celebrate Christmas. God is with us. God is with you. God is Emmanuel. Let us pray.